Let's turn over to James chapter 1 this morning. We've been studying James verse by verse. If you've not been with us, we want to welcome you to our study on this. We're covering the topic today, do you really want your life to change? Do you really want your life to change? Today we get to the heart and the soul of the book of James, in my opinion. We are looking at the key passage in the book of James. James is a call to active faith. James is written to believers, not lost people. James is not written to see whether you're saved or not. James is written to those who are saved and challenging us who are saved to live for Christ, to not only be believers, but put our faith as believers into action and live for the Lord as He has called us to do. We see foundational truths of that today. Now we're going to begin in verses 17 and 18, which we touched on already last time that we were together. But it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness. Electronics have variablenesses to them, don't they? I finally came to the conclusion this week that my iPhone has a inconsistent Wi-Fi signal in it. In other words, the Wi-Fi radio or whatever you call it in there, it's inconsistent. It doesn't have the consistency that it should. Not a big deal. I can wait until next year when my contract is up. But knowing that, you know, you just know that. However, folks, with God, He is always consistent. He never changes. He's always the same. I love that. Neither is there shadow of turning. God will never, because He's so consistent, you'll never even see a shadow of turning with Him. Verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of course, the word of truth there is the word of God, but particularly the gospel, the message of the gospel that we find in the word of God. You see, salvation is a good and perfect gift from God. You notice it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Salvation is a good and perfect gift from God, and of course, it's the greatest of all gifts from God. Verses 17 and 18 are an appeal to our standing in Christ as believers. It is an appeal to our standing to live the Christian life based on what we have, okay? You don't work your way to heaven, right? We don't serve the Lord to get to heaven. We should serve the Lord because we're going to heaven. It's a response to the gracious gift of salvation that He's given us apart from works. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind. We do not live right to get saved. We should live right because we are saved. That is the pattern. That is the language of grace in Scripture. As a matter of fact, let me hold you right here in James, and let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and you see the truth here in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I spoke a couple years ago at the Grace Conference in Chicago there, and I gave a message. It was basically the whole concept of the Christian life wrapped up in three verses, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. All of the Christian life you can find in these three verses. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, all right? By grace. Grace is unmerited favor, the unmerited favor of God. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross and paid for all of our sins. That is where we put our faith. Now, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for our sins, trusting in Him as our Savior, we are saved by God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Right? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We're not saved of ourselves. And that not of yourselves, by the way, does refer back to being saved, not faith, to being saved. All right? That is the Greek construction here. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, we're not saved of ourselves by our works. It is the gift of God. Do you see that? The gift of God. Gifts are free. They cost us nothing. They cost somebody else the price, of course. The price was paid by Jesus Christ, by Him shedding His blood for us. And he provides for us, he offers to us salvation as a free gift. Verse 9, not of works, not of works. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. There will be no braggers in heaven. If you ask anybody in heaven, how did you get here? How did you make it? They would say, I'm here by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's only through the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay? It's only through what Christ did on the cross that we can have eternal life. And when you trust in him that he died in your place and paid your sin debt, all right? We are as sinners, lost, separated from God, deserving of hell. But Jesus came. And when he died on the cross, he took all of our sin upon himself. He made the payment, came back from the dead. He says in his word, when you trust in him as your Savior, he'll give you as a gift everlasting life. He'll never lose you, never cast you out. Notice the condition on our part is one thing, faith in Christ. Do you see it in verse 8? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You might say, well, great, I'm saved. I have eternal life. I've trusted Christ, okay? Once we've trusted Christ, does God have a life for us to live? Yes, he does. Now, do we have to live that life to get to heaven? No. No. But it's in proper response to what he did for us. That's the proper response. Do we always respond the way we should? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we should respond properly. And that's what verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship, product. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained. You notice what it says? That we what? Should walk in them. Should we? Absolutely. We should walk according to the life. Good works. We should live for Christ. Yes, we should. Does it say we must? No, because then it wouldn't be a gift. Does it say we automatically will? No, because then it's conditional again. It's not a gift. It's contrary to grace. Grace is free. Boy, isn't it amazing? You talk Bible truth and you've got all these hymns coming in, one ear going out the other, you know. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. He died at Calvary. Mercy there was great. And grace was what? Free. It's the only way grace is. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Friend, if it's not free, it's not grace. Because it's undeserved. If we can do something to earn it, to deserve it, then it's not grace. Because grace by its very nature is unmerited, undeserved. See, when you get that down, you get it all down. But you got to have that foundation. So, in response to the grace of God, being saved by grace, should we live for Christ? Yes, that's why we've been saved. We've been created in Christ Jesus on two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, not will, not must, but should walk in them. Now, that's what James is all about. Let's go back to James chapter 1. And he says, in James, after he talks about verses 17 and 18, and I think the gift talked about in verses 17 and 18 is salvation. And then he goes on to verse 19, says, wherefore? And we have to ask the question, why is that there? Therefore, what is the wherefore there for? All right? Wherefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, now we're getting to some very practical issues here. How this salvation that I have should affect my life as a Christian. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Question, two questions for you this morning. How many ears do we have? Two. How many mouths do we have? One. All right. We should listen at least twice as much as we speak. Being a good listener is a mark of wisdom. Foolish people are continually talking. Be careful, folks. The wise person holds back until he or she has something worthwhile to say. And then when they do open their mouth, what they have to say is worth hearing. Be careful of that. Don't be somebody that talks so much that you don't hear what anybody's saying. Good listeners are hard to come by, but good listening is really a foundational truth And a foundational quality of being an effective Christian is being a good listener. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." You notice the one who truly understands things, he's not always opining. He's not always, you know, the one. He's always the one who's talking and dominates the conversation. No, be a good listener. And then when it's time to speak, you'll speak in the context of the situation to where you can benefit the people who are there. Now, you notice he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," be a good listener, "slow to speak, slow to wrath," swift to hear. Swift to hear what? Well, I think in the context, it's talking about the Word of God. Be swift to hear the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you excited and do you look forward to coming to church and hearing the Word of God? Do you get excited about it? Is Sunday an exciting day for you? Is Sunday a day of drudgery for you? When you think of coming to church, is it the kind of thing where you have to fight your flesh every week and literally drag yourself to church unwillingly, kicking and screaming? Is that the way it is for you? Can I say this to you today? If that's the way it is with you, you've got some serious personal problems. Okay? If you do not want to hear the Word of God as a child of God, you are out of tune with the Spirit of God. It's the truth. You might say, "Well, you're trying to make me feel guilty." Listen, I'm not saying you're this way. I'm just saying this is the truth. You may be, you may not be. What I just said, you may be excited about it. You may be thinking inside, "Give it to him." Then again, you might say, "You low-down, miserable preacher. How dare you say things like that to me?" Well, friend, I'm just saying it to all of us. You know, I hear myself. I'm not my type, but I do hear myself. Be swift to hear. You see, when we are excited about the Word of God, that is when we receive the most from the Word of God. Let us be humble. Let us be teachable. You notice the next thing it says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Let us not be always popping off at the mouth. Some of the worst things we can do is we can be so focused on what we're going to say next that we don't hear what the person is saying while we're thinking about what we're going to say next. And you know what? We can do the same with God. We can sit down, "Oh, yeah, okay, I'm supposed to read my Bible today." Okay, I sit down, and you know, a spiritual application to this verse here in James. I sit down, and God is trying to speak to me, but my mind is a million miles away. Not good. We've all been there. We all go there. We will go there in the future. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. Scripture says what? "Be still and know that I am God." When we approach the Word of God, folks, we ought to be unplugged. Now, I know people come to our church, and a lot of people in our church have smartphones and tablets and this, and you bring them to church, and we don't ban them at the door. Some churches do that. They ban them at the door. But you see, we have a trust. If you've got an iPad or an iPhone or an Android or one of these other devices, we're not going to ban them at the door. But I'm going to tell you this, friend, if you're doing anything but concentrating on the Word of God during the message, okay, you are in the flesh. You are in the flesh. If you're checking email or texting or this kind of stuff during the message, you are in the flesh. You ought to be riveted to what's being said. Because if what's being said is biblical, you need it. Just like I need it. Just like I need it. So let's be swift to hear, slow to speak. Let's not be popping off of the mouth. You notice the next one? Slow to wrath. The word wrath means anger or indignation. Verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." See, God's righteousness is not produced by acting in the flesh and losing our tempers. Now, Bible believers can be good at that. Because, you know, as you learn the Bible, you gain discernment. You see things in a more black and white way. Well, the problem with seeing things in a black and white way is we can easily become intolerant towards other people and be mean-spirited if they don't see things just like we do. No, listen, Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was in perfect balance and character. Paul says to speak the truth how? In love, okay? Kindness goes a long way. Let's be slow to anger. God's righteousness is produced by receiving and applying the Word of God to our lives. And that leads us to the importance of verse 21. Now, here we go. You ready to camp out? How can we truly be helped, be transformed, and know the blessings of God in our lives? Is there a Christian here this morning that does not want to experience the blessings of God? You would like to live the rest of your life miserable and with a sense of desertion that God has deserted you, that God has turned his back on you. How many of you want to live that kind of life? Is there anybody? I doubt it. You know what we want? We want to see God's blessings in our lives. We want to see things happen. We want to see victory over certain bad areas of our life that we know are there. We want to grow in Christ. That's the way it should be for believers. Well, what in the world is going to bring that transformation, that help, that blessing from God? All right? Let's break it down. And we see it here in the context. Number one, there is a two major parts here. The first is this. We see in verse 21, the path to life change. In verse 21, it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You see, first he says, lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart means to put off or to put it away. To put it away. This has to do with confessing and forsaking our sin. Putting it behind us. Folks, when we know there is something wrong with us, when we know that we are not being right, we've got a bad attitude, we are in the flesh, whatever it may be, we should confess that to God and we should say, God, help me, put that behind me and be done with that. We should judge ourselves. That should be our attitude. Now, we're talking about, folks, people who want to be changed, people who want to be blessed, to know the reality of Christ in your life as a believer. This is serious-minded Christian living. It is not a game. It is not being double-minded like we saw in verse 8. Do you remember a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? This is a true burning desire to change. Don't you have times when you're frustrated with yourself as a Christian? You're frustrated with yourself. Well, you know what? It is that way. It can be that way. Here's the truth. The Lord will empower us to do this if we are serious-minded. When we are clean, we are more in tune with the Word of God. We hear the Lord better when He speaks. Isn't that true? People talk about, oh, I just love family camp. I love family camp. In family camp, I get to where I'm starting to feel closer to God. All right. Now, we don't go by feelings, but feelings are a byproduct of our walk. There's nothing wrong with having feelings. God made us to have feelings. But we don't base truth on feelings or reality on feelings. But you know what, folks? Why is it that a person towards the end of family camp feels, quote unquote, closer to God? I'll tell you why. No feeding of the flesh. Everything that they receive during that week at family camp is godly. All the instruction is godly. The fellowship is godly. The singing is godly. The environment is godly. All right. You've got people who are like-minded, people who are loving one another, people who are encouraging one another. What is that? That's feeding our spirit. That's applying or paying attention to our spiritual nature, our new nature. And yes, you know what? That good comes from that. And that's what God wants. And when we're that way, when God speaks through the Word, we get it. And the Bible comes alive. The Bible comes alive. So we are to lay apart all, this is the path to change. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, overflow. Superfluity means overflow of naughtiness or wickedness is the idea. But you notice the second part? Not only should we lay apart or put off or put away the filthy things in our lives, the sin in our lives, but secondly, we should receive with meekness the implanted word. The word meekness means humility. To truly receive, there must be a humble attitude and a willingness to receive it. If we come to church, folks, or if we come to the Word of God with an attitude of, you know what, I'm just putting in my time, you're not going to receive. Why? Because that's not humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. More about that in chapter 4. But when we come to the Lord and it is truly the prayer of our heart, Lord, I need Thee. Lord, I need Thee. Lord, I'm coming to You. I need Your help. Speak to me, Lord. Give me Your word. When I see Your word, Lord, by the grace of God, I will apply it to my life. Folks, these are the people whose lives are transformed, who grow spiritually. But playing games with God, you're not going to grow. You're only going to get frustrated. We need to receive with meekness the implanted word or the engrafted word. Okay? When we see ourselves as we really are, we are willing to submit to God's truth because we know that we need the Lord. So we see the path to life change first. We are to lay apart all filthiness. This has to do with confessing and forsaking sin. Secondly, we need to receive with meekness the implanted word of God. Be teachable and humble in spirit and attitude. Third, we see the projected result. Look what it says. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Literally, it means this. It will save or deliver our lives from destructions. Now, I know there are people who have a hard time with what I just said. They'll say, wait a minute, you're changing the word of God. Now, friend, you know what you do? You go to the scriptures and you study them out. It's a very interesting study, by the way. The word soul here is many times translated in the New Testament as the word life. As a matter of fact, this Greek word, psuche, the Greek word here for soul, it is translated soul 58 times. It is translated life 40 times. 40 times. So very similar. And so whenever you see the word soul, look at it and say, okay, in the context, is it emphasizing the soul or is it emphasizing my life? And of course, the two are certainly related. Well, here in James, it's practical. It's not telling these people, start learning a bunch of the word of God and you'll go to heaven one day. No, the word save means what? To deliver. To deliver. That's what the word save means. To deliver from something dangerous and bad to something wonderful and good. So what is James saying? He's saying this. Listen, if you want your life to change, confess and forsake your sin. Be serious-minded about it. Secondly, receive with meekness the implanted word, the engrafted word. And if you do that, it will, literally, deliver your life. It will deliver your life from what? From destruction, from ruin. And by the way, as we will see when we get to chapter 2, it will also deliver your life from unfavorable judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we are going to stand as Christians in heaven at the judgment seat, right? And our works will be judged there. By the way, and you don't have to turn there, in Matthew 2:20, the word life is used. It's the same word as what we see as soul in James 1 here. And in Matthew 2:20, this one's talking about Jesus. Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. The word life there is the same word as soul in James 1. So it's many times translated as life. Okay. So what's the point? It's this. It isn't in just receiving the word of God. That is just the beginning. Now, yes, we need to receive it, and we need to receive it with humility. All right? But, folks, it goes further. And now look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So what do we see? We are to lay apart all filthiness. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. What will be the projected result? Our lives will be delivered from destruction. But not only that, can I say this? D is this. The key to success. The key to success is found in the word. And we see it. We see the concept in verse 22. It's the word obedience. Obedience. All right? Folks, this is a gigantic issue of the Christian life. Gigantic. People are using the word nowadays, ginormous, okay? Mega important. This issue of obedience, the problems we have in our lives and in the Christian life and in our churches is because it's a lack of obedience to the Word of God. It's a lack of application. Application is the concept of obedience. And here's what James says in verse 22. Be doers of the word, that's obedience, and not hearers only. Notice what he says, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving. When you think about deceiving, what do you think of? Lying. Now, when we hear the Bible and we know the Bible, but we don't do the Bible, what are we doing? We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. In what way? Here it is. We're deceiving ourselves into thinking that as good as it is to come to church and hear the Word of God, if all we do is hear it and we don't do it, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. Nothing's going to get fixed. But this is where a lot of Christians find themselves today. Now, when I talk about obedience, I'm not talking about white-knuckling it through life. I am talking about trusting in the Lord and then obeying His Word. We trust in Him for strength. We yield ourselves to Him and His power. Then we step out by faith in His Word and do what the Bible says. There are lots of people who are raised in Bible-believing and preaching churches today who are a mess. Their lives are disasters. These are born-again people. Now, I know there's a segment of Christendom, quote-unquote, that likes to say this, well, if they're not happy all the time and if things aren't going great, they're not saved. Well, you know what you need to do, dear friend? In Christian love, you just need to shut your mouth and mind your own business. Because you cannot see inside that person. They know whether they're saved, and God knows whether they're saved. And to be honest with you, that's where it is right there. No, here's the truth of it. And I've been at this a long time, and I've been a Christian for over 40 years. Here's the truth of it. There are a lot of Christians out there who have quit applying the Bible, and their lives look just like the lives of lost people. They're called carnal Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There is such thing as a carnal Christian. Now, we're not proud of that, but it's a reality. It's a reality. See, there are people who are been raised in Bible-believing and preaching churches who are a mess. Why is it? It is because they have not obeyed or applied the Word of God. They know the Word of God. It's just that they don't do the Word of God. Knowledge is not the issue with them. It's the issue of application. That's where it's at. You go to jails, I tell you, I can't tell you how many times. I don't do jail ministry on a regular basis, but this is not uncommon. You go to places where men are incarcerated, and you talk to them, and they're in there, and they you know, it's a drug issue, or it's a perversion issue, or it's a, you know, theft issue, or whatever reason they're in there, and you talk to them. Now, I'm not saying they're all this way. I'm not saying that. But you will at times run into them. You'll talk to them, and you'll start witnessing to them. We assume they're lost, and a lot of the times they are. But sometimes you'll run into one, they'll say, oh, I'm saved. What do you mean you're saved? I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was a kid. Well, tell me about it. What they tell you back is reality. I mean, these people are saved. They understand the gospel. They're saved by grace. They understand their works won't save them. They truly trusted Christ as their Savior. And you might say, okay, then, wait a minute, where's the disconnect? Now, it's easy. What's going on today with people in what we call the Lordship Salvation camp, which is false theology, it's easy today for people to say, well, those people were never saved. But wait a minute, they still have a flesh nature. Their problem is not that they never trusted Christ, although maybe they didn't, but I believe that there's some of them that have. The issue is not whether they've trusted Christ. When they give you back and they've got the gospel down and they say, this is what I believe, I have trusted Christ, I know I have eternal life, then the issue is not are they saved, the issue is they're not applying the Word of God. And so where do they find themselves? They find themselves in a mess. How many of them I've talked to, and they trusted Christ as a child through the Awana ministry? You might say, that's terrible. Well, it is terrible. But you know what, folks? It's not just them. Whenever we fail to do what we know is right as believers, we're in the same camp as they are. Maybe not to the extent, but is that not the same thing? It's the same thing. So let's quit looking down our nose at people and look at ourselves and say, hey, this is something for me. James brings it up. He gives us an example, verse 23. He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word." You know, the body of Christ is in such a mess today. It should be this issue, but it's gotten worse. Now people aren't even hearers of the word. James is written to those who are at least hearing it, not doing it. Today there's a lot of Christians, they don't even hear the word. They don't read their Bibles. They don't go to church. They don't even hear the word. Well, we can't do what we don't know. God wants us to learn it and then to do it. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," which we would call a mirror today. Of course, mirrors are made of glass. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You see, the glass or the mirror here represents the word of God. And when we look at the scriptures, we see how the Lord sees us. It exposes us as we really are. And once we see how we are, the Lord wants us to apply his word so that we can change. And when we don't apply it, we're walking away from it. And it does us no good. Does us no good. Can you imagine? But how many of you got up this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody's listening. So you get up and, now I don't know if you do this, but I do this, you know. I don't know what I expect to see, but first thing I do, I get up and I go in the bathroom in the morning. And one of the things I do while I'm in there is I look at myself in the mirror. Okay. I mean, why not start out the day in depression, right? And so, but you look at yourself in the mirror and what do you see? Well, what you see is you know, your hair's kind of all over the place and I've got a CPAP machine. And so there's a strap on the head, right, Blaine? You know what it's like. Your hair's kind of crazy. But anyways, so you see it and you realize, you know what? Before I step out the door today, I'm going to have to wash my face, shave, brush my hair, and do that. So imagine looking in the mirror and you see all the problems that you've got there. And all you do is you just say, "Yeah, boy, I'm a mess." And you turn around and you walk out and you don't do anything about it. You might say, "Person has to be crazy." Well, a person like that, they don't care. Yep. Yep. A person like that doesn't care. The mirror shows you your problem. All right. Now, in Scripture, God's word here in this context is a mirror. And when we look at it and God exposes us to ourselves and we see the way we really are, he not only shows us how we are, he also gives us a solution. Now, isn't that great? He gives us a solution. He doesn't leave us at "you're a mess." He says, "You are a mess, but here's in grace, here's the solution to your mess." That's where the doing comes in. That's where the obedience comes in. We need that. Prescriptions, same thing. You're sick. You go to the doc. The doc says, "Oh, you need help. You need help. You've got an infection. I'm going to write you out a prescription." And so take your prescription to your Walgreens or wherever you go. So you go into Walgreens to pick up your prescription. So you pick it up in the little orange bottle and you take it home and it says, you know, take 2 tablets daily and finish the bottle. It's always finished. Finish it. Don't just take it till you're feeling better. Finish the bottle. And so you say, "Boy, I am just sicker than a dog and I am so glad I got this. And here it is. And boy, you know, there it is, twice a daily. And I got it. Got it down. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to take it twice a day. For 10 days. That's how long it's going to last me, 10 days. So you look at it and you say, "Finally a solution to me feeling so rotten and so sick." And you put it on the counter and you walk away and you just get sicker and sicker and sicker. You might say, "A person like that, they're not playing with a full deck." Well, we do the same thing with the Word of God. This not only shows us what's wrong, it also tells us what's right. It also tells us, hey, if you're sick, the cure is found in here. Through the pages of Scripture. And folks, it's the issue of application that will make all the difference if you want your life to be changed. Okay? I can't tell you the people who are like lightning bug Christians. I call them lightning bug Christians. And what do you mean by that? You know, you just occasionally see them. These are problems. People got all kinds of problems. Occasionally they show up and then maybe, now they're on a roll. Then all of a sudden, long period of time goes by and there they show up again. or whale Christians. Whale Christians. Only occasionally do you see them surface. 8 months later. And then there'll be the ones who say, you know what, I tried the Christian life, it doesn't work. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You're not hearing it. You're not receiving it with meekness. And you're not doing it. Because if you will hear it, and you'll receive it with meekness, and you'll do it, the Bible says you're going to be blessed. That's what it says. Now listen, if that's not true, God's a liar. And He's not, so it's true. Well, I should do that. Yeah, but they never do. Well, I should stop that, but they never do. Their life never changes. God's Word says, do this, don't do that. We don't apply it. We have our problems. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, you remain there, you dwell there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, the emphasis, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Which brings us to the source of life change, and I've been talking about it all morning so far. It is this. The source of life change is the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? I believe without a doubt, it goes back to verse 18 in the context, the law of liberty is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now notice two descriptions of the Word of God here. First, it is perfect. It is perfect. That word means complete. Finished, okay? Brought to completeness. It is perfect. God's Word gives us all we need. That's what the emphasis there. 2 Peter 1 talks about that God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. But secondly, you notice it is the law of liberty. Now, let's think about that phrase. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The law of liberty. Is this a contradiction? Is this an oxymoron? The law of liberty? Wait a minute. How can it be law and be liberty? I mean, isn't that opposite? I mean, you don't think of law as freedom. The word liberty means freedom. How can it be the law of freedom? Because if it's law, it's bondage, and if it's freedom, it's no law, right? Isn't that true? No, it's not true at all. We've been fed that lie. It is not true, folks, because the Word of God is the standard, and when we follow it, according to God's promises, we experience freedom. The mind of the carnal Christian cannot reconcile this concept. The flesh thinks that law cannot go with liberty, but it is the Word of God that frees us from ourselves, because we bring ourselves into bondage because of our sin nature. The application of the Word of God produces freedom in us. Okay? Freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 31, He said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples, my learners, My followers. Indeed, if you continue in My Word. Okay, and then He said this, and you shall know or come to understand the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free, not miserable. God's truth does not bring us into bondage. God's truth lets us experience the true freedom that He intended us to have. Yes, we've been called to liberty, but folks, when we take our freedom, when we go back under the bondage of the sin nature, that's all there is. There is bondage and problems. There's no freedom in living according to the flesh. Living according to the Spirit and the Word of God is the thing that brings the freedom in our lives. And it gives us what I like to call a freeling. After a while, you've got a freeling. Okay? You feel free when we are surrendered to the Word of God. And we are obedient to the Word of God. And we live, we continue therein. Not being forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. God says you'll be blessed in your deed. He'll give us a freeling inside. We'll feel, man, I just feel so free. Why? Because we're not in bondage to our sin nature. We're walking in the Spirit. This is so exciting. When the Bible talks about liberty, it is never looking at liberty as a license to sin. Never. 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 So if you are saved and you use your liberty to sin, You are abusing the liberty you have in Christ. And you're going to go into bondage. That's not freedom. That's bondage. You lose your salvation? No, you can't lose that once you've got it. God gave us everlasting life. Galatians 5:13. What's it say? For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion, an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, do what? But by love, serve one another. We've been freed to serve. We haven't been freed to go back into bondage. We've been freed to live that freedom. So what do we see? We see the source of life change. We see it's perfect or complete. We see it is the law of liberty. That's what it's called. I love that phrase. The law of liberty. Wow. But third, it says this in James 1:25, if we obey, we will be blessed in what we do. Hey, what about your marriage? This is where it applies. Folks, when we live the biblical principles that God has given us for our marriages, the blessing of God will be there. It won't happen overnight, but it happens in time. You might say, oh, I've blown it. I've been bad. I've done this. Or we've got all kinds of problems. We've got irreconcilable differences. Nonsense. Nonsense. If you've got Jesus Christ, there's nothing irreconcilable. But it doesn't happen automatically. You have to have willing, humble people who practice the Word of God, who obey God's Word by faith. All right? What about our families, kids, our children? I say, oh, my children, they're a disaster. Wait a minute. God has answers for you. Apply those things. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but apply those things. You'll see things turn around. Listen, I've seen at times just even one principle of proper child training applied to a situation, and amazing results take place. Why? There's power in the Scripture. There's power. This man will be blessed in his deed. What about your workplace? What about our churches? What about relationships? It's a matter of reaping and sowing. Very quickly, verses 26 and 27, if a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that would be swift to speak, not swift to hear, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These two verses are applications of what we've seen in verses 21 through 25, okay? In other words, show your faith by the way you live. Talk is cheap. Live it out instead. This is what the world needs to see in us, reality. And what does that do? It sets us up as we go into chapter 2 next week. Folks, people need to see reality. Now, the most critical of all applications of the Word of God is in the area of salvation. Let's go over to John chapter 3. This is where we'll close. John chapter 3. There's a word in John 3:16 through 18 that keeps coming up. It's the word believe or believeth. Why is that? Because that is the way to salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, referring to himself and what he would do on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him, not in yourself, but in him. You put your faith in Christ, not yourself, not your works. That whosoever believeth in him, two promises, should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's heaven, forever. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. It's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. See, it's all focused on Christ. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. When? Already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is in the name of the only begotten Son of God? Jesus, his name Jesus, means God who is our Savior. Christ is his title, the Anointed One, the Messiah. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him that he is God who is your Savior, the promised Messiah. Okay, you're trusting in him to save you. Question for you today as we close. Have you applied the Word of God in this area of your life? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? God will save you today, and he'll save you forever. if today you'll put your faith in Christ. This is the greatest area of application of all, because this determines your eternal destiny.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.